A particular family was having a decent-sized group of friends, of coworkers, of acquaintances over for dinner, a family dinner around the holiday time. And so the day of the big event comes, and that day, for most of the day, there is a flurry of shopping and cooking, of setup and cleanup and movement, all of it going on up until just about the moment of the guests' arrival. And so people come, and they're all there finally after all of the work and preparation, and they're seated around the table, and the hostess turns to her five-year-old daughter and says, would you like to pray for the meal together? And the daughter's response is, well, I wouldn't know what to say. And so the hostess says, well, just say what you've heard mommy say when we pray. And the little girl bows her head and closes her eyes and says, dear Lord, why on earth did I have all these people over for dinner? The power of imitation, right? Imitation. It's a chief way that children learn. I mean, they watch, and they do. From their earliest years, they're natural mimics. In fact, sometimes they're such good mimics that they learn things that you don't intend to teach them, right? I mean, they're always watching and acting on what they see. And so by imitating, they learn actions and movements. They learn gestures and expressions. They learn words and sounds and speech patterns. They learn all of those things just by imitation. And of course, as time moves on, they also learn how to use imitation for the purpose of irritation, right? If you are an older sibling, then you've likely had the experience of a younger sibling imitating you, right? Mom, tell him to stop copying me. Heard that sound ever in your house? And sometimes an imitation is really just a pale reflection of the original, right? We talk about something imitation, and that's kind of a negative thing. And the example that comes most readily to my mind is imitation bacon bits. Why do we need to imitate them? Let's just have the real thing, right? Sometimes imitation is a bad thing. And yet, we imitate what we deem to be worthy of imitation. So imitation is often a good thing. And we all imitate at some point, here, there, sometime in our lives, in some situations, we learn and we do by imitation. Adults too. Well, we're in week two of this series called Christ's Hands and Feet, and really it's a series in many respects about imitation. And specifically, looking at what Jesus did and doing what we see him doing. Using our bodies the way that Jesus used his hands and his feet. Doing what Jesus did. And this is such an important subject. You know, there are people who are not followers of Jesus. And if you ask them why, and maybe they grew up in the church and they've not continued, or maybe they don't have any background at all, but if you were to ask them, why aren't you interested in Christianity? Why don't you ascribe to this set of beliefs? They would say, well, because I look at Christians and they don't imitate Jesus very well. They're not very Christ-like. Imitation, especially when we talk about Jesus, is important. One of the most widely read devotional books outside of the Bible itself is called The Imitation of Christ. And John Stott, a renowned Anglican priest, in his final public address, talks a little bit about imitation. He said these words, I remember very vividly some years ago that the question which perplexed me as a younger Christian was this, what is God's purpose for his people? When we have been saved and received new life in Jesus Christ, what comes next? Where my mind has gone as I approach the end of my pilgrimage on earth is this, God wants his people to become like Christ. Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. So we want to talk this morning a little bit about what it is to be like Christ, to imitate Jesus. And I want to take you to the reference that the worship team read for us a little earlier out of Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, and it gives us a little picture of this idea of imitation. I'd encourage you to turn there if you're not there already. You can use the church Bible, your own Bible, your device, but I'd encourage you to have it open. We're going to really zero in on the last couple of verses of the reading. But let's, in brief, walk our way through it. We have, in verses 22 to 24, we have Paul. So Paul is writing here. This is a letter that Paul wrote in the first century to a church that he had helped to start in Ephesus, first century city, and so he is writing to the Christians there and speaking some wisdom to them. He says in verses 22, starting there, he says, you've been taught to put off, to take off, to lay aside, to really throw off your old corrupt self. Kind of an interesting comparison there, a little bit like dirty clothes. And he's giving you permission to throw them on the floor, right? Cast them off. Get rid of the old self, your old ways. Get rid of them. Because he says you've been made new. It starts in the attitude of your mind, and it works its way out from in your mind out to how you live your life externally, a little bit like new clothes. You are created to be like God, Paul says. And then he goes on and he talks about some key ways that will manifest itself, like new clothes a little bit. So he talks about your speech, how you speak, the language that you use, what you say. Says something about who you're imitating. How you handle anger, qualities like kindness and compassion and forgiveness toward others are all ways that you express yourself and who you are imitating. And then he sums it up in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, verse 1 there, in some other English translations, they literally use the word imitator. This version, the New International Version, says follow God's example. Other translations will say literally, be imitators of God. In the original Greek language that this letter was written in, that word imitators is mimetes, a little bit of Greek class for you here. But if you were to see the transliteration of the Greek characters into the English alphabet, you would see that the word looks a little bit like mimic. So Paul's saying, mimic God. Imitate God. Be like God, as dearly loved children. Now that phrase about being children of God is so important. And here's why it's so important. Because we imitate God. Because we're loved, not to become loved. You hear that? We imitate God because we are loved, because we are his children, loved by him. We do it because of that, not in order to become loved. Now, sometimes, in certain situations, and you can see this among kids, but it's also a big kid problem. Sometimes we mimic certain ways of being, we imitate in order to earn approval. Don't we? Consciously or unconsciously, we think if I act like them, then they will like me. Then they will love me. then they will accept me. If I imitate. When we mimic God, we are doing it from a place of already being loved. We do it from a place of complete safety and security with Him. We do not do it to earn anything from Him. We don't do it to become loved. His love for us does not depend on how well we imitate Him. We are loved by Him before we ever expend a single effort. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, because you are loved. Out of that place of being loved, from that place, love others. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And then goes on, it says, walk in the way of love. Now, I don't think Paul has in mind, you know, walking, say, the way the Bengals walked back in the 80s like an Egyptian. We're not talking about a literal walk. We're talking about walk as kind of a metaphor for how you live. Live in love, Paul says. Live a life filled with love. So we could really say that love, if we're talking about imitating God, that love is at the heart of imitating God. If we're going to act like God, if we're going to imitate God, then love is going to have to be at the center of it. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, children who are already loved by God, be imitators of God and walk in the way of love. Walk from a place of love and live into love toward others. And do that in tangible, hands-on, feet-on-the-ground ways. And our model for doing so is Jesus Christ. Walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. So if we want to imitate God's love, if love is at the heart of what it looks like if we're imitating God, and we want to do it well, then we have a model. We have someone to look at. And that someone is Jesus. You want to imitate God's love, look at Jesus, and specifically look at the way that He served others. Now, Jesus really raised the stakes in terms of how the human race thinks about love. So, before the time of Jesus, in the Jewish world that He would have grown up in, the kind of conventional wisdom about how you treat other people, how you love tangibly, would have been something that's called, come to be called the silver rule. You know what the silver rule is? The silver rule is don't do something to someone else that you wouldn't want them to do to you. Okay? So I think that law applies very well in the world of French fries. You know, don't take someone else's fry if you wouldn't want them to take yours. Now, that rule, not a bad rule. I mean, if the whole world followed the silver rule, I think conditions in the world could probably improve dramatically. And yet, there's a little bit of a gap when you talk about the silver rule. And that is, you could avoid doing something bad to somebody and still not do anything good for them. I could avoid doing things to you that I don't want you to do to me, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm doing something good for you. And so Jesus upped the ante in His famous Sermon on the Mount. He gives us what's been called the golden rule, right? Golden rule, and that out of Matthew 7:12 is, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. So we're taking the negative and making it a positive. Instead of don't do certain things, now do. Positively do what you would like others to do for you. And then He says, for this sums up the law and the prophets. But I have good news and I have bad news, and they're both the same thing. In John 13, Jesus gives something else that has been called, if it's not silver and it's not gold, what is it? It's platinum. In John 13, we have something that's been called the platinum rule. Jesus says this, John 13, 34 and following, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, wait a second, Jesus, that doesn't sound new. You've said that hundreds of times. I mean, come on. Hold on. "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." Did you catch the new part there? "As I have loved you." So now the standard has really skyrocketed. Now it's not just, well, if I'd like you to do it for me, then I'll do it for you. It's not what I want now. It's what Jesus Christ himself has done that becomes the standard of love. It's the platinum rule. Well, in the immediate context, what Jesus has just done for his disciples, and you don't have to turn there now, but if you go to John 13, you see at the beginning of the chapter, it says that Jesus showed the disciples the full extent of his love. And what he did is he washed their feet. He took the role of a servant and washed their feet. And then at the conclusion of it, he says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." A little bit like what Paul says, walk in the way of love, just as Jesus Christ has loved. If we are going to love like Jesus, which is now the standard, the platinum standard of love, I would make the case that we, his followers, are most like him when we are serving. That we are most like him when we're doing like he did for his disciples, washing their feet, meeting their need. When it comes to imitating Jesus, perhaps the most tangible kind of serving hands and feet kind of activity that we can do is to serve others. And we are most engaged in the mission of God. I would say as a church, we're most engaged in the mission of God when every generation's doing that, when we're serving others in love. Now, the importance of imitating God in this way comes through especially clearly if you do a little Bible word study. So we're going to have a little quick kind of lightning round small group Bible study here. And, you know, before some of you get the deer in headlights look, I'll walk you through it. So one way of studying the Bible sometimes is to take a particular word and to do it well, you kind of have to go back to the language the Bible was written in, and you look at the word, and then you see where in the scriptures is that word used. And so I want to do that for just a minute with the word that in Ephesians 5:1 is imitators. Therefore, be imitators of God. Where else is that word used? It's used 6 other places. Now, we're not going to go to all 6. I picked just a few of them. And so look with me together at them. They're going to be on the screen here. So, look, I've made this as easy as I can for you. You really don't have to do anything. So, quick Bible word study here. This word, imitators, mimetes. Where else do we see it? What I want you to do, we're just going to put the verses up here. I'm not even really going to delve into the context. It's a terrible way to read the Bible, not to give you context. But we're just going to look at the verses, and I want you to notice a trend in how this word is used. So first place we go is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, still Paul here, who wrote out Ephesians. He's now writing to people in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate," there's our word, "to imitate me." That's the first instance. Next one. Same book. It's a letter to Christians in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, again, the New International Version does this example thing where it uses the word example when really a better word would be imitator. So other English translations of the same verse will say instead, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. It's 1 Corinthians 11:1. Okay? Starting to notice any patterns yet? Keep going. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians 1, still Paul, writing now to Christians in the city of Thessalonica. Chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, you became imitators, there's our word, of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, I would love to talk about joy in the midst of suffering. Isn't that wow, there's so much we could say there. No time today. That's another sermon. We'll save it for another time. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, Paul writes. And one more. Like I said, there's seven total. We'll go to one more. This is Hebrews chapter 6. And this was not written by Paul, so we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But the writer of Hebrews says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate, there's our word again, to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now, Lancaster County people can really get on board with that verse, can't they? You know, we don't want you to be lazy now, but we're focusing on imitation. Now, do you notice something about all of those instances of imitation? When we talk about what it means to imitate, what I want you to notice is that all of them say imitate me, Paul writing usually, or imitate us. They don't say imitate Jesus. They don't say imitate God. Most of the usages of that word, now they might say imitate us and the Lord, but they say us. Isn't that interesting? What do we make of that? I make this of that, that we who follow Jesus are to be role models for each other of what it looks like to imitate Jesus. Paul could say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, wow. Do you feel the tension over this? On the one hand, let's go back to what I said a bit ago, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. You are dearly loved just as you are. You haven't done anything to become dearly loved. You just are loved by God. The love that he has for you does not depend on your ability to imitate. And yet, whoa, there's this high call. There's this platinum rule. As I have loved you, says Jesus, so you love each other. And again, the New Testament says, imitate not Jesus, start with me. Imitate me as I'm following Jesus. There's this high call for us to be role models for each other who are dearly loved children, but at the same time, are following and imitating Jesus so well that we can inspire and encourage each other to do it. And so let me leave you with two questions coming out of all of this. First question, who do you know that is a Jesus imitator worth imitating? Who do you know that is worth imitating because they are a good imitation of Jesus? Some of you probably of a certain age will know the name Dave Thomas. If you don't know that name, Dave Thomas is the founder of the Wendy's fast food chain. Wendy was his daughter. And he dropped out of school when he was age 15. Eventually got his GED, in the 90s, and I mean, eventually became a multimillionaire, successful businessman. Writing a book about his experience, he says this: "I got my MBA long before my GED. I even have a photograph of me in my MBA graduation outfit, a snazzy knee-length work apron. I guarantee you that I'm the only founder among America's big companies whose picture in the corporate annual report shows him wielding a mop and a plastic bucket." That wasn't a gag. It was a case of leading by example. At Wendy's, MBA does not mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude. And it's how we define satisfying the customer. Now, Dave Thomas started on his MBA, the mop bucket attitude, as a teenager when he became a Christian, when he became a follower of Jesus. And even through much success as the world defines success, in many respects he managed to keep a servant attitude. Now, you can read about people like Dave Thomas, and that's a good thing to do. Learn about having a mop bucket attitude. But I'd also suggest to you that when we talk about who is an imitator of Jesus that's worth imitating, far better to look at someone that you can actually have a face-to-face relationship with. Who do you know that follows Jesus so well that you would say, I want to be like them as they imitate Christ? And then the second question, and this is probably the harder one: how can you become an imitator of Jesus worth imitating? How can you? Well, the answer of the what are you doing in imitation, again, we come back to that mop bucket attitude of service toward others. It's going to be one of the most tangible, hands-on ways that you can do that. But the question is, how can you get there? I mean, that's a tall order, to really imitate Jesus well. And I would suggest to you that an answer we find in the second half of Ephesians 5:2. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When we realize, truly experience how much God loves us and how in Jesus he has loved us, when we see clearly how he has offered himself as a sacrifice for us, the effect could be powerful. And how has he? Well, no one else suffered like Jesus. The most innocent, the most perfect one, suffering the worst miscarriage of justice in history and one of the most hellacious deaths ever devised. No one else enjoyed unbroken eternal fellowship with God until it was ruptured in such a rending way as what Jesus experienced. That feeling of forsakenness that Jesus experienced after having fellowship with God the Father and Spirit for all eternity past. And done all on behalf of cruel, brazen, betraying, denying, abandoning, destructive people. There has never been a love like this. And you will have never experienced love like this unless you receive it from Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us. And if we can truly begin to realize what that love is, I would suggest that there is motivation and power there to imitate that kind of love like you won't find anywhere else. And so this morning, we're going to conclude our time together by remembering how Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. We're going to do that through a time of communion, taking bread and the cup to remember what Jesus has done. Communion assumes a certain commitment. And so I'm going to ask you, before we even serve the elements, to affirm that commitment and to meditate on it as you receive the elements. So I'm going to ask you a series of two questions. They'll be on the screen so you can see them, and then there's a response that I would invite you to make if you are able to make that commitment as we come to these elements. So here's the first question. Will you seek to love God before all things with heart, soul, mind, and strength? And if you are willing, would you respond? By the grace of God, I will. And then the second question. Will you seek to love and serve your neighbor? Will you support and challenge one another? Will you speak and hear the truth and do good to all? If so, would you respond? I will. I'd invite you, as the elements are served, to meditate on what does it mean to really live those commitments as we seek to imitate Jesus. Servers and musicians, I'll invite you to come now. You're going to be served in your seats today in just a moment. I'd encourage you to hold the elements until everyone's been served. We'll eat and drink together. And I invite you to pass the tray to the person beside you and let them hold it for you as they serve you that way. Let's receive these elements now. Thank you. the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, blessed it, and gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples. And he did the same for the cup, and we follow his example. Would you pray with me? Jesus, for this incredible gift of your life, your body and blood given for us, this gift we can never repay. We can never fully imitate the magnitude of what you have accomplished. And so we come saying thank you. And we ask that as we receive these elements, as we are reminded again of what you have done for us, that we would be empowered and motivated to greater heights of love, to love others as you have loved us. Amen.